praise you for this day. We pray that you will use this service for the good of your people. We're going to learn, O Lord, as you teach us, it's not good for man to be alone. So we pray that you will be with those who are not able to be here with us because of sickness, those who are not able to enjoy the fellowship that you have appointed for your people. Lift them up. Feed them. Use even these technological means to do so. We pray that we will not forget about them, that we will desire to reach out to them even from afar. We thank you, O God, that you love us, that you sent your only begotten Son to die for us. We pray that you will bless now this preparation of our hearts for worship coming up here in just less than an hour. We pray that you will enlighten your word as we look at outlines and main themes of your individual books and how it is related to the one story that you have written in Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, that you will give us that insight for Christ's sake. His name as we pray. Amen. Okay, so just a little bit of a review. We were looking at Exodus as it is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. That theme, of course, of the Messiah, of Christ, that seed to come. And it's going to be shown to us in types in Exodus, as well as in prophecy and in what is called a schoolmaster. All of that comes into play in Exodus. So let me give you, so for those of you with your books, your children here, we filled out most of this first page, but this second page is the basic outline. So I'm going to give you guys a basic outline for you to follow in your mind as you're reading Exodus itself. And so it has three main points. So what I want you to write down, if you have a writing utensil, is those three main points. These points were found in the adults' basic outline. And you can also see I've given the adults a detailed outline that went into more depth in order to help them unpack these things. But I think it's best for those of you who are young to make sure you just know the basic three areas of Exodus. And you want to divide it up according to, this is all history, much like Genesis. But you want to make sure that you see that it's divided up according to the church. You have the history of a persecuted church. You have the history of a liberated people. Why do we broaden it? Why do we broaden it from church them to people? And this is why, is because we start to see God forming from this liberation a nation and setting up civil, distinctly civil things that is to be a pattern for all covenanted civil nations in the future. So this is a huge thing that's happening in Exodus, and it is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise that he would make his descendants or his seed nations, kings would come forth from him. Okay. This has a spiritual and a natural application as we look at the Bible. So, number one, I want you to write this down, boys and girls. Number one, the history of the persecution of the church, chapters 1 to 12. Okay? That's the first thing. The history of the persecution of the church, chapters 1 to 12. You should be thinking about, as you read those 12 chapters, everything in relation to that. There's a history of the church here, even though it doesn't say church, it's a history of the church. And it is how the church is to be maintained under a state of persecution. Okay, the second is the history of the liberation of the people. Of the people. And remember why we don't use church there. Because we have in mind this aspect that this church, which has existed since Adam and Eve, is now, in the promises given to Abraham, being made something more, right? Something greater than a mere church. It is to be a church and a covenant nation. Okay, two distinct spheres, but both constituted by God and based upon their liberation. So the history of the liberation of the people. This is chapters 12, and it's going to go all the way to 18. So the first part, the persecution goes until like halfway through 12. I think it's verse 30 or so, 33. And then from that point in 12 on through to the last part of 18, you have the history of their liberation. So this is their how God brought them and freed them from the persecution which they were under. And it ends, this is the part where it ends in a distinct civil government being formed amongst the people. That's chapter 18. So that's a key transition point. You liberated the people, and now you're setting up a civil government, okay, on top of this nation which has been built in the trials of persecution. And then you have the history of the giving of the law. The history of the giving of the law. This is the third point. Boys and girls, I want to make sure you have that third point down. The third point is the history of the giving of the law. And this is chapters 19 to 40. This is a very important part of the book. It's one which is most neglected, with the exception, of course, of chapter 20. The Ten Commandments are famous, even in amongst the nations today. However, it's the rest of it besides chapter 20 that's neglected. If you're reading through the Bible, you'll skip this part or want to skip it anyway. It seems boring, okay? But it actually has a very important part in the history of redemption and in your life today. And it's very applicable to nations today as well. So I'm going to try to give you a little Christ theme for each part of this basic outline. Okay? And I'm hoping that will help you read the book better. So let's look at each portion. The most important part of the history of the persecution of the church is the way that God raises up a man, a prophet, to reveal the will of the Lord. Right? Of course, that's Moses, right? We all knew that. That's Moses. And then the second part is how that man is used. That man is used to institute the Passover. And the Passover is huge. In the first portion of this book, the first 12, is all about the Passover. It ends, right? You'll notice that it ends almost like a crescendo on main points. 12 is the Passover. 18 is the institution of civil government. And then you have, of course, 40 ending in the temple. Okay, the temple, so the worship of God. And, of course, that's what the law is all about. And I'll be telling you more about this in a second. So you should be thinking about the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world as that which is typified. Boys and girls, what does typified mean? That means that God, in his great providence and design of all history, has given certain events as types of what he's going to be doing at the end of the age, okay, which is, of course, the Messiah. The Messiah, not only in his first advent, but his second advent, was often seen from afar as if they're very close together, and that's because the first advent unlocks, so to say, the seals and the trumpets and the vials which would carry out the end of for which he came, and that was the victory of the gospel over all the earth, that the glory of the Lord may cover it like a flood. And so the Passover is huge. You should study every part of it. You should look at what the meanings are in the administration of it, because what you're going to see there is you're going to see a distinct and clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, and of the Lamb slain for the foundations of the world. So that's the first main point. You keep that in mind, 1 to 12, okay, persecution of the church, and yet you have a Savior for the church, okay? You have a liberator for the church. The second, of course, portion here being the liberation itself is miraculous, right? That's where you have the Pharaoh's army drowning. That's where you have the great story of going upon dry ground through the Red Sea. It's very fascinating. God's great works in liberation of his people. And he does this not only the point, and this is again as a type, he does this not only as a type to tell us about that spiritual deliverance, but also to show us that part of that liberation is a liberation to be able to have a Christian society, a society devoted to the Messiah. And that's why, of course, we had to be freed from Egypt and the hegemony of their pantheist false religion and their plethora of gods. So let's go and look distinctly at the establishment of the civil magistrate. And I just want to read a couple portions of it. I think I have time. I want you to see its relevance for you today. It's easy to see why, you know, meditating upon Jesus as the Lamb, how that's relevant to you today. It's not as easy to see Exodus 18. So let's start there. And let me read a little bit, starting around 13. Okay. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. So here you have Moses acting as a prophet and as a king. Okay, this is, yes, I'm going to teach you in a second how that third part of this book is all about the offices of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. But I want you to see it in Moses as a person as well. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone?" Not good for man to be alone. "And all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening." And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. I will surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men." So here's verse 21 where it starts. This is a requirement from the natural law seen by Jethro and now codified by God in not only the Exodus 18 account here, but also in the practice, as well of God's people. So he says, "Thou shalt provide out of all the people able men." Here's the requirements. You're going to rule in this civil way, judging. Okay? Such able men as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers. And here's the secular term here, rulers. This is how we know it's not priests which rule in the ecclesiastical sphere or Sanhedrin, such, etc. This is rulers, which would be secular, and the Hebrew bears it out. Rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee, and indeed that's what happens. So then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. So you have God speaking through Jethro, and you have Moses hearkening, and you have rulers set up. And notice that the rulers are set up and they're given particular laws. So this establishment of a civil government over the people which is not just in one man like Moses, but in indeed a true government which would subsist even in and through the kings. Okay, this panel of judges, I'm trying to think what it would be like today. It would be like a mix of our Senate and our Supreme Justices mixed in one body. They were able to instruct the king. They weren't above the king like our system works, where we have checks and balances. But they were able to keep the king accountable as they were able to work with their counterpart in the ecclesiastical sphere, which you'll see set up in this third portion of the book of Exodus. So in the third portion of the books of Exodus, you have the three distinct kinds of laws given to the people. Given to the people. They're not given to the people as a church merely, but the church and a state. So you have three different types of law. You have the moral law, which is unchangeable, and it's for all people, all times. You have the judicial or the civil law given to the people as they are a state or a nation. And then you have the ceremonial laws given to them as they are a church. And so these are the three distinct kinds of laws. You'll see in here that I delineate them for you. I try to show you that the moral law is that which is given first for the sake of the fact that this is indeed unchangeable. And within that legislation, you need to understand that this is showing forth the whole purpose of giving the laws in these three distinct categories or types of laws is to foreshadow as a type Christ and to show you that the law itself is meant to lead you there. So the moral law, unchangeable, it's showing you the type of Christ who is to be a prophet, to show you the true spiritual meaning of the law, not just the dead letter which man so often seems to default to. But it was given in Exodus 20 in the true way which the Messiah was to show forth to all nations as a law which is spiritual. And so, it goes, and that means, by the way, boys and girls, that it goes down into our will, our affections. It's every part of us. It's not just thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not, and I explained this a little bit in a prior sermon, right? But we're not to be angry either, right, in a sinful way. So that's the type of things which, as the moral law, Jesus is the prophet, and the moral law shows forth that office of his mediatorship and that which is coming to be the true liberator of the people of God and all nations. Alright, now let's go to the ceremonial. This is, of course, showing forth as a type the office of Christ as mediator, as priest. And the ceremonial law is concerned about purity and purifying, showing forth the holiness of God, which is one of the main points that the priesthood is meant to point to. And Jesus Christ enables us to be clean, to save us, to make us spotless, to make us blameless, to make us without spot or blemish, so that we may enter into the very presence of Almighty God. And you'll also see attached to the ceremonial law the special laws of worship. And the book ends on that note. Like the temple, it has to be this big, it has to have a curtain here, it has to have this here, and that. It has to have a ladder here, and it has to have all of those things have meanings, all pointing to Christ, all of them. It would be such a fun book to preach through, to be able to show all of those things, but they can be tedious. But it's meant also to show you that God is the one who places worship, and Christ as the priest is the one who gives us how he wants to be worshipped. It's not something that he is pleased with for us to be offering up according to our own free will. But it's something instead that he wants us to obey and not to go from the left or the right, but to go down the way of his commandments in regard to this. And this leads us to Christ, and it also gives us new appreciation for worshiping in spirit and in truth. Okay. And lastly, you have the judicial laws, or those laws which are civil. And that, of course, is Christ, his office of mediator as he is king. He's king of the church and the state, yes, This is true. But showing forth that it is God who's giving the nation of Israel how to punish, how to deal with civil matters. This is all given to them as a people constituted, of course, but it's one that shows forth his kingship over the nation. And of course, yes, there's things in the laws that point to his kingship in regard to ceremonial, right? In other words, we can't worship just according to our free will. There's a king that tells us what to do. This is true as well, but I'm talking about what is highlighted or emphasized in each one of these categories of laws to bring us to Christ. And the judicial laws are highlighting, emphasizing his kingship, especially over the nation. You'll see that the Holy Spirit gives us these categories of these types of laws in blocks. There's a couple places in Exodus where he mixes them. But he does that, I believe, for a couple reasons. I want to first point it out to you. You'll see in chapters 24, you have mixed laws. And you'll see like moral law mixed with judicial, mixed with, I think there might be one or two ceremonial ones, I can't remember now. But definitely judicial and the moral law are mixed together in there, application of the moral law. And the reason that is because he's given us the categories previously, moral law 20, ceremonial laws 25 to 31, and 35 to 40, and he gives us the judicial laws in 21 to 23. So he's already given us the categories. He's mixing it, I think, in 24 in order that we may read the scripture as we're supposed to read it, with all the other parts interpreting the parts. Giving us the categories, we now can discern as they're mixed which ones are which, and it also seems like it instructs us concerning how we ought to be reading the scripture. And I think that's a major part of that. A big part of three that you want to make sure you're keeping in mind is in the middle of giving this law from 19 all the way to 40 and teaching us about the three categories, the three teach us about the offices of the mediator, which is to come, there's also sin that interrupts it. And you'll find that there with the golden calf and such other things which happened. What was this? This was chapters 32 to 34. So there's right dab in the middle. I mean, right dab in the middle. As soon as God's giving the law, you're seeing what they need because of their natures. They're sinners. They need this mediator, that all of this law is meant to be guiding them to him like a schoolmaster or a teacher who guides some pupil or student towards truth. You see the reason why. So the gospel, the reason for that is it shows for the gospel and the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was no longer to obtain life because we've lost that opportunity. Genesis taught us that. So now it's teaching us, and this is why the Holy Spirit drops right dab in the middle of this legislation giving, is to teach us now the law is for a different purpose. It's going to be your schoolmaster through Christ. Okay, you've got to read that whole part, that whole third part, in that light. All right, I think I don't have the time, but I think that's all the time we have for today. That will end Exodus. I hope that three-point outline of the book helps you. And I'll be following into Leviticus, which is more law, and I'll be getting more details. Any questions? Yes, Marie.
All right, so how did governments, I mean, it seems like governments have been set up outside of this nation following similar statutes, because you look at Pharaoh and the magicians that he called in. And we're reading through Daniel now in our devotionals. And Daniel, the kings call in the magicians and had the satraps and whatever. So if God is instituting this civil government here, this, I mean, were nations doing that on their own before this just so that they could manage? Because they had such, like in Pharaoh's case, he had such a huge population that he was governing over. So what's that relationship between the way the nations that were organized civilly compared to what the legislation that's patterned and set forth in the scripture for us?
Yeah, no, great question. So the civil government comes from God not merely as mediator, but actually God as he is from nature, as he is in his own nature. So the natural law, which is the moral law written on our hearts, that tells us that we ought to be organizing in civil government, according, because we have a God order, therefore we must have a societal order. But if you look at the Hammurabi Code, so you got this happening in 1445 or so BC. So if you look at the governments before that, you'll see, you know, Hammurabi's, the Sumerian types, the Babylonian type Greek governments, and you see Egypt, you see the Hittites, and all of those in that like Fertile Crescent area. You'll see that they are actually, from the law written on their hearts, able to make laws of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not, etc. But the problem is that they're not worshiping the one true God, so the ceremonial law is gone. And they don't have very good application of the moral law because of their sinful natures. So their judicial law are very poorly done in comparison to the truth. And so it's neat that we see these governments, we say, okay, proof, and you'll see our doctors do this, we'll say, proof that the law is written on man's heart, and therefore they're all guilty, and they're all, you know, needing a savior from very proof of their actions. But what you see for the very first time in history is a covenant nation, because you'll see in Deuteronomy that they come out, they covenant with God, so they're not just another nation like Egypt, but they're a covenant nation with Jehovah, and so that, and that changes everything, and it shows forth, okay, now we have a pattern. Covenant nation ought to have judicial laws that actually apply the moral law like this. Okay, maybe not exactly, but the same patterns which was used by the Holy Spirit, we should be using as well. And same thing, of course, for worship. The same way the ceremonial law, though given to the church, was upheld by civil government. All right, not entering into that sphere, but upholding and supporting and funding and everything else to make sure that it can be done. So all a covenant to nation to uphold the one true religion. And we ought not to be a society of pluralism. We should not be giving Jews and Islam free reign in our covenant nations. So that's the type of things that we end up learning as we apply these principles from Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus into our present day. It's very neat stuff. Very good study. But it's so relevant. So relevant. Especially when we look at our society today, right, that's starting to be that persecutor like Egypt was. We're going to learn how we ought to live.
Well, it was set up that way.
It was. Yeah. Unfortunately. Yeah. All right. That great questions. We're going to go ahead and end because I've gone a little bit past time. And then we'll begin worship in about 10 minutes. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you're so good to us. Thank you for the way that you gently move the church and a nation, a covenant nation, to your truth and to Jesus Christ. We pray that you will bless the reading of this congregation. Bless their reading of the scripture, that they may see Christ in all every book of the Bible. We thank you for that book. We pray, Father, that you will strengthen us thereby with it in this very day. And we ask this in Christ's name.